All right, well, let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your love for us. It's so great. It's so much more than we can comprehend. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good. No matter what we face, you're good. You're such a good Father. We love you. We adore you. We invite you into our time together tonight. Pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd speak to me through your Holy Spirit. God, give each one of us a spirit of humility, a spirit that's teachable, a spirit that can receive correction from your Spirit. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that since we had done 3 days of homework this week, that what I would do is open up the first 20 to 30 minutes of our time together just to give you guys a chance to talk, share, if you want to. I'm not going to call on anybody. But I thought, you know what, we're all studying the same things, and I already know what I wrote, and y'all already know what I think about it because you just read it. And so I thought, well, maybe the church would like to share some of their thoughts during the week. I am going to break the ice. I'm not going to ask y'all to start talking. I'm going to go ahead and start talking, and we'll just pop out a question from the homework from day one, and we will give you a chance to discuss it. If y'all don't feel like talking, then y'all don't have to talk. I've got like 3 pages of notes, which is 3 hours worth of talking, and I've got 30 minutes to do it. So I've got plenty to say. If you guys don't want to share, that's fine. So also, if I'm talking about something, and we're all talking about a specific question, but you have something specific that you highlighted and you just want to share, you can just jump right in. You don't have to feel like, oh, I've got to stay on this one topic as we're discussing. So if we look at page 9 of our homework, let's go ahead and read the scripture passage from that day together. I think it's important for us to know some of the background of scripture because it gives us a little bit of perspective when we read his words that say, the way that he's praying for the people and the way that he's just so wanting them to give all of themselves, and he's in prison writing to them. And I just think that gives us such perspective of where he's coming from. He's not in a lush pastor's office sitting behind a desk scripting this stuff out. He's in chains writing to the church. So verse 9, Colossians 1 verse 9 says, so this is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your phrase was, you will walk worthy of the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I'm going to keep reading to the end of this. It says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So the first question I just wanted to ask you guys and for us to discuss is, what do you think? So this is going to be on page 11, the first question. My commentary says, God's plan is for you to know him, for you to share the gospel, and for you to walk worthy of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you think it means to live a life worthy of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit? And I'll start us off. One of the first thoughts as I was going back through the study. Let me just say, it's kind of hard to do your own Bible study because I already know everything I've written, and so I'm having to go, okay, Lord, give me something else. So I guess it's good in that way, but it is kind of hard to read what I had to say because I'm like, that's not very good, Casey. You could have done better than that. Here's all these other thoughts I have about that. But whatever. So I'm going to share some of those with you right now. The first thought that I had when I think, what does it look like to live a life worthy of the Lord? Because it's not going to be perfection, right? It's not going to be that I do the best that I can do all the time, because I'm not capable of that. But when I think of what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord, the first thing that I thought of was Galatians 2:20 when Paul says, it is not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. So this life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loves me and who gave himself for me. And that's what I think of, one of the very first things, just to live a life worthy of the Lord is where I give up my life, I reckon myself dead, and I'm alive only in Christ. And so therefore, I've given up my personal rights, and I'm surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm saying, Jesus, I don't even want to live. I don't even want this life to look like me. I want this life to look like you. And I think that is a great starting place on what does it look like to walk worthy of the Lord. Did anybody else have any thoughts? I have tons. So again, if you don't feel like sharing, I can just. Yes. How does living a life, not me living, but Christ living in me. Yeah, so taking up your cross. So when, man, I really want to, I mean, just the simplest thing would be, I really want to sit in my bed and not get out of bed today. But Christ is compelling me to get up, read his word, and then as I'm reading his word, he's showing me, hey, I really want you to pray for Nipah and Swapin, so I begin praying for them, and hey, I really want you to go into your bank account and send $50 for them to get 2 Bibles, and hey, I want, and so I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and so it's not what I want to do. I'm not living to please myself. I'm really just trying to be in tune with God and listening to what he wants and reading his word, let it soak into me so that it changes the way that I'm thinking, so that I mean, that's like the most practical thing I can think of, the most basic explanation of what it looks like to let Christ be living in you so that it's his life being lived through you. Amen. If he heals me, it's for his glory. And if he doesn't heal me, it's for his glory. There's a place, I cannot find it. I'm sitting here looking and I don't have my Google. Dang it. But I know it's in Psalm 119. So if somebody's just that person and needs to find it, that's awesome. Oh, look, thank you, Holy Spirit. You're that awesome. Verse 71. This is hard to take in. But I think when you're living a life where you're letting the Lord give you his perspective and keeping a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective, you can say this. It says, my suffering, and some translations say my affliction, was good for me. It taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Something about affliction and trial that makes us really tune into God. And it gives us that, almost that fine-tuned ear to really want to receive from him. And I know that he uses our suffering and our affliction to teach us who he is. And God uses so much of our hurt and our pain to minister to other people. One thing my mom said while we were all discussing day 3 yesterday with Carrie was, we do not know the eternal significance of the things that we have to endure here. We do not know the treasures that are being stored up in heaven that we're going to cast at his feet, but we don't know the reward that's there. We don't know the people that are watching that because of the thing we're going through, that might be the very thing they need to see in order for them to grasp the gospel. We just can't understand. God's ways are so much higher than ours. His ways are so much higher. Does anybody else have any thoughts on what it looks like to live worthy of the Lord? Well, I know that our scripture gives us several things of what it looks like to live a life worthy of the Lord. And so we can read that. A life worthy of the Lord bears fruit in every good work. They come to know God more and more. They don't give up. They have endurance. They don't. When they fall, they get back up. They're thankful in all things. That's hard. They're willing to endure suffering. I think that's kind of what we're talking about right here, is living a life worthy of the Lord, is willing to identify yourself with Christ's suffering. His suffering was once and for all for our salvation, but the church is suffering violence. And I think when we share, when we suffer, when we're afflicted, we are in part sharing in the suffering of Christ. I know that he shares in our suffering with us. There's a cool commentary, if you care about Bible commentaries, by John Gill. And he talks about how the scripture, let's look at it while we're in Colossians. and we're talking about being willing to endure suffering. It's verse 24 in Colossians 1. So we should all be there, so just go down your page a little bit. It says, this is Paul talking. Remember, he's in chains in Rome. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. There's another scripture in Corinthians that we're going to come to later that talks a little bit about this. And Carrie, when you were talking about our suffering is different here, we don't suffer, like we're not in chains for the gospel. Our suffering is different here, but it is all suffering and it is all affliction. And my pain is the worst kind of pain. And it is all for the glory of God. And God can use all the things that we face. And we're promised in day two in Romans 8:28 that God is going to work all things together for our good, for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose for them. And that's a promise that we can hold on to. And we need to hold on to that. But also, when I was reading this commentary today, it just blessed my heart. I know that Paul's suffering is a little bit different than ours, obviously. But what John Gill said was, we are so united with Christ, we are part of his body. And when one part of the body, think about it, one part of your body is afflicted, your whole body is afflicted. And when we are afflicted or we're suffering or we're in sickness, Christ so identifies with that, that he is also in a way afflicted. You know, he told Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Paul was persecuting Christ's church and therefore he was persecuting Christ. And I think that's such a beautiful thing for us to remember, that Christ is not just interceding for us and asking, you know, reminding the Lord, help them, and interceding on our behalf. But he's also sharing in our suffering in a way, because we're part of his body and we're that closely identified with him. So I don't know if that blesses anyone else. That blessed me. And I have it written down in my phone, but I don't have my phone up here. So maybe that's something that you can kind of chew on. I had to chew on it for a little bit, and I was very blessed by it. Another thing that I thought of when I thought, what does it look like to live worthy of the Lord? And I think about the scripture in Habakkuk 2:4. And if you would like, you can turn there with me. It's in one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. It's like right after like Jonah. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to read it. You can just pay attention. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God, or the righteous will live by faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those that come to him must first believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So another way to live your life worthy of the Lord would have to be through faith. And we know that God gives us the faith that we have. So we're using the gifts that he's giving us to then please him and live a life worthy of him. A life worthy of the Lord is a life of surrender. It's a life of humility. It's a life of repentance. And all of these are through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think a life worthy of the Lord is one who surrenders completely to the work of the Holy Spirit and yields to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about God sanctifying us through and through, and that we're changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. One thing when I was studying this week on day one was that the Lord just reminded me, you're not going to be perfect, Casey. You living a life worthy of me is only going to come through the power of my Holy Spirit by faith. And you are going to mess up, because you guys, I mess up all the time. And I think that it's completely ironic that God wants me to speak. When my mouth gets me in so much trouble. And the Lord just has grace and mercy. And when I mess up, He corrects me gently. He sets me back on the right path. He restores me. But just because we fall, we get back up. And because we mess it all up and we think there may be no coming back, God's purpose for our life does not change. He is ready and willing to restore us, to strengthen us, to continue to use us for His glory, because we're His kids and He loves us, and that's what He longs to do. That's His perfect will for our lives. Does anybody else have anything from the homework this week that you want? Maybe it's something that you highlighted or something you put exclamation marks by. Perry, I just have to say that you're making it very easy this week because everybody's talking and it's like pressure's off. So let's look at James. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. When I went through Teen Challenge, we had to memorize this Scripture. And it was one that I had trouble memorizing, so I had to put a song to it. I'm not going to sing the song for you unless you want me to.
Oh, please do.
Okay, I'll do it. Let me think of how it went, because it's a different translation that I learned it in than this. Okay. It's awful. It's not like a good song that you would actually sing. It was just literally enough so that I could learn the Scripture, turn it into the staff member, and like be done. But it's one of those that just stayed. So it is. Oh, this is awful. I can't believe I'm about to do this. When all kinds of trials and temptations, told you it was bad, crowd into your lives, brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they have come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. I guess I was trying to rap. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. It's bad. Then you will find you have become men of mature character with no weak spots. Dun, dun. I have many more, so if you need some entertainment later, just wait till we get to Galatians 6:1. It's way better. Okay. Dear brothers, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And the translation I memorized it in said, you will become men of mature character with no weak spots. So does anybody have anything to say? It says on page 17, what do these verses say that trials accomplish in your life? If you want to just read your answer, you can. Does anybody want to? Isn't it nice when you get far enough away from a trial or an affliction or a suffering and you can look back and see what God was doing? I think that God gives us the grace to be able to do that sometimes, to get far enough away, look back and go, wow, Lord, I see what you were doing. I see how you used that to really conform me into the image you wanted me to be. And I think, be encouraged tonight, because if you're still in the middle of a trial, it may be one that does not end on this side of heaven. But be encouraged that God is using it to conform you into the image of His Son, whether you see it or not. And recall to memory the things you do remember being able to look back at and then say, and I choose to trust that this thing I'm going through is also going to be used by you. Let's look at Job 42:5. Y'all don't have to turn there if you don't want. I realize I've got you turning a lot, but I'm going to read it because I love what Job says. It's so profound. Job has lost everything. He has lost his animals. He's lost his children. I'm sure he wished he had lost his wife. His friends were telling him, man, what have you done? You are suffering because of some sin in your life. And Job's able to go, no, I'm upright. There is nothing in my life that I'm suffering for. And we all have the privilege of having the backstory. We know that the enemy went to heaven and went into heaven. And God says, what are you doing? He says, I've been roaming the earth, and have you considered, and, you know, God says, have you considered my servant Job, to tempt him? And Satan says, well, let me take everything he has, and he'll curse you. And then God lets him, and then Job says, well, let me touch it. But God says, but you can't touch his body. And then he says, well, let me touch his body, and then he'll curse you. And so God gives him permission to touch his body. That there's some depth there. There's some doctrine there that I think we kind of have to look at and go, okay, Lord, what's really going on behind the scenes, you know? And but one thing that Job says is in chapter 42, verse 5, we get to see him looking back now. He's lost everything, and he's looking back, and he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And what that paints a picture of is Job was upright because he did the right things, and Job knew about God. But because of all this affliction and all the time spent communing with God and hearing from God and God speaking to him about what was going on in his life, he says, but now I know you. Now I've come to know that you are God. And how precious of the Lord is that? Job didn't know him before. And now because of all this, Job gets to know him and have a relationship with him. And I think that God allows trials in our lives sometimes so that we'll know who he is more and more, so that we can come to know him in new ways and understand his grace. One of the passages that I wrote during the weeks of your homework, I asked questions because I wanted you to, oh, it is day two. Good. Page 15. It says, are you sick? And rather than say he wants you to know him as healer, I didn't say that purposefully, because if you're sick, that means that he hasn't healed you. And if he hasn't healed you yet, he could heal you, or he may not heal you this side of heaven. And I wanted you to know that if you're sick, he wants you to know him as the one who will carry and sustain you no matter what you're going through, your caregiver, El Shaddai. You think about it, if we weren't sick and we didn't have to rely on him, how do we ever know him as caregiver? Have you been healed from your physical sickness? He wants you to know him as healer. Are you in need? He wants you to know him as more than enough. That even though I don't have what I physically need, God, you are more than enough for me. And that he's the one who provides. Are you losing your battle with the flesh right now? He wants you to know him as forgiver, redeemer, savior, deliverer. And so we're going through all these, hey, we're going through all this hard stuff that we don't want to be going through. But in the midst of it, God's teaching us about his character and who he is. And so if we can submit and count trials as joy, we can learn to know God better and better. And that's one of the ways to live a life worthy of the Lord, is to know God better and better. That's right. Trials aren't meant to defeat us. They're meant to refine us, to sanctify us, and to get us ready for the purpose he has in mind for us. Just like the goldsmith, like Loretta was saying, purifies the gold. He has to do that first, because if he doesn't get all the dross off of the gold, then he can't use it for the purpose that he already has in mind for it. While we're talking about knowing God, let's read 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I am not ashamed. So this is Paul again, and he's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy. He says, I'm not ashamed of suffering here in prison, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. And I think that that is such a profound statement, that no matter where we're at in life, no matter what hard things we might be facing, to be able to say, I know the one in whom I trust, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. And that's our very lives. We've entrusted our lives to him, and we believe that you are going to keep us, and that when we leave this place, we're going to see you face to face, and we're going to be like you. And we're going to share in his inheritance if we also share in his suffering. Yeah. I think a lot, just from hearing people talk and hearing, my best guess for things like that is that it's easy for people to put a formula on things because then they can understand it. See, God's ways are higher than ours. They're bigger than ours. We cannot understand everything that he does or everything he allows. And if we sat there and tried to, I would say that many of us would probably abandon our faith because we're going, how would you allow this affliction? How would you allow this suffering all over the world? How would you? And so instead of doing that, we set up these formulas, which is, well, if you didn't have this unforgiveness toward your brother in your heart, then God would heal you. Because there's a formula there, right? And we know that there's a scripture that says, call the elders of the church and they will pray over you and you will be healed. And if you have any sins, they will be forgiven. And then we talk about, oh, go and forgive your brother and all these things. And so then we go, oh, well, if it was one way, this one time, and we heard this one story of this one person who says, as soon as I forgave my mom, I got healed from my whatever, then we go, oh, well, there's a formula, because I can understand a formula. If it's 1, 2, 3, then I can understand the way this works. And then I can go on about my business because everything has a, what's Newton's law? That everything, every reaction has a positive and opposite reaction. I'm just showing how stupid I am. But do you know it, Jim? Y'all know what I'm trying to say. Yeah, that doggy does a trick, then he gets the bone. Right, and it just doesn't work that way. And we hurt our brothers and sisters when we stand in judgment against them and think that we have this thing figured out and that we're so... So, I believe that's scriptural. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You speak the word of God over you and it builds your faith. Again, we can't understand how it happens. It's something supernatural that happens when you hear the truth. It builds you up. It's the spirit inside of you. All right. So we'll get into a little bit of day 3, God's viewpoint. And I think this is kind of all just going into what we're talking about already. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And if that man didn't have his eyes fixed on what is unseen, there's no way he could have said, I don't have to understand God to trust him. He had his eyes set on eternity. And things like that that happen, we cannot. As a matter of fact, I was writing this Bible study when that happened, and there is a day that is talking about Sutherland Springs. So that's cool. And, there's things that are not fair. I mean, just because Carrie's sitting in here, why did Jeff have to have a stroke, and then why did she have to go blind? Like, that's not fair. My family could have shared some of that weight. We could have been dealing with an affliction instead. Why do both of them have to be going through it? There was the shooting in Sutherland Springs. Why did that little church have to, why did that guy come in there and do that? There was a drunk driving accident either last night or Monday night in at Atascocita by Humble, and some friends of mine are pastors of a church there, and they've got their whole youth group coming together tonight because two girls that were going to be juniors in that high school were killed in the car wreck. And the boy that had been drinking that was driving just suffered minor injuries, and the two girls died. Why is it fair that we're sitting in this building with air conditioning, with every single person having a Bible on their lap, listening to the Word of God, fellowshipping with other Christians, when in Nigeria, thousands of them have been misplaced and because the Muslims are attacking them so fiercely? Why is Nipa and Swapan in Bangladesh doing the work of the Lord, going from village to village every single day, sharing the gospel, doing more than we could ever even imagine for the gospel? They don't have power. They don't have electricity. They face persecution everywhere they go. Why would Swapan's father, of all people, be paralyzed and in a bed blind because he was beaten so bad by the Muslims? Why wouldn't God heal him? They've got the faith to be healed. You better believe it. And life's not fair. And we live in a fallen world that's riddled with sin. Creation is just groaning. And we have things that we cannot reconcile. Why would someone lose their child to drug addiction? Why wouldn't God step in and stop that? Amen. And, you know, what made me think of this today was because I was sitting at the eye doctor with Carrie, and this boy gets wheeled in, and he is all mangled up. His leg is in a cast. His face is just completely mangled. His eyes just, I mean, he couldn't see anything. And I just thought, Lord, it's just so unfair that these things happen. But use them, Lord. Use every bit of it for your glory. Use every bit of it to build the kingdom. And guys, I don't know what hard things you're facing today, but God is using it. He's using it for your good, even if you can't see it. He's using it to bring Him glory. He's using it, if you will let Him, to build the kingdom, because He's good. He's good even when we don't see it. He's good all the time. And I don't know what things that you're facing, but I know that Christ is facing them with you. And that if it's being done to you in a way, it's being done to Him as well. Paul goes through in 2 Corinthians and he lists, we read this in our homework, he says, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And it's almost as if as you get through this passage, he says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yeah, we're living under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. And that is when, and then the 16 he says, because he's talking about we're going to be raised. Let's just keep reading. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God and so I spoke. He was compelled to speak even in the face of danger, even in the face of death. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. And all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Because though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Amen. And this is a choice that we have as children of God to gain this perspective. The Holy Spirit will give us this perspective if we will let Him, so that we too can say, no matter what I face, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to live for the glory of God so that God will receive more and more glory. And I'm going to fix my eyes on heaven because the things of this earth are but a vapor. They're but a mist and they will pass away and my body will die. But I will be with Jesus, my Lord, and those things will last forever. And I think if we, my mom shared this yesterday, if we truly had that perspective of heaven, and we truly knew that this life was not what it was about, how effective could we be for the kingdom?
One of the scriptures that I love, because it was my dad's favorite scripture, and he would say it every time I would walk in the room, and that is, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And there are days where, nope, do not want to rejoice in this day. Do not want to endure through this day. I just want God to take this away. I want God to remove this trial. I want God to remove this affliction because I cannot rejoice in this. But if you look at the word, what the psalmist is saying, the word Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. It's all caps. And that Lord means the covenant-making God, the promise keeper. And because I know the one who keeps all of his promises to me, and because he's the one that's sovereign over this day, I can choose to rejoice in this day. Our goal is to please Jesus. Our goal is to live our lives to please him, to live for his glory, and to serve him. If we're going to live a spirit-led life, it's going to look a lot like, not my will, Father. Take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will. Your will be done. And we remember that the master that we're serving is not ourselves. It's not this world. It's not money. It's not position. The master that we're serving is Christ. And if our master gave himself up for us and humbled himself to death, we too ought to humble ourselves and give of ourselves. Choose to set our eyes on heaven, because Jesus promised, in this life you will have trials. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's who we get to lean into. Those are the everlasting arms that we get to lean into. And there's going to be days where I'm leaning a little heavier into them, but they're always going to be there. He's walking through it with us, guys. I hope that this ministered to some of you. I hope that it gave you some perspective. I hope that you were encouraged. I hope that those of you who are going through a time of suffering have a little bit more resolve and tenacity to stand firm and to keep your eyes set on heaven, to realize that this too shall pass. I love y'all. Thank y'all so much for coming again. I just want to bless you guys by praying for you before we leave. Father, I love you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace toward us. I thank you that your word is so true. I thank you that you can speak so many different things to your church through scripture, and that we can come together and encourage one another and just sit around and discuss your word. What a beautiful time. What a blessing that this is. Father, I lift up the Christians in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters. Lord, if you're suffering with them, then we also ought to be feeling their suffering. And so, Lord, we just come before you heartbroken for what they're going through, God. We pray that you would mightily move on their behalf. We pray, Father, for you to strengthen them and encourage them, to fill them with endurance and power from the Holy Spirit, that they would have the same faith the psalmist had because they believed in God, and so therefore they were compelled to speak. Lord, I thank you that you do not desert them, that you see them and that you love them and that they're leaning on your everlasting arms. And Father, I pray for their persecutors. I pray, Lord, that you bring them in by the droves, Lord, to salvation, that you show them who Jesus is, that you knock them down on the road and say, why are you persecuting me? And that you bring them to salvation, Lord. They are also deceived by Satan himself. And I pray, Lord, that you take those blinders off of their eyes and that they would come to salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for Nipa and Swapan in Bangladesh, Lord. We pray for you to hold back the gates of hell, and we pray for you to give them every territory, every piece of land that their foot treads. Give it to them for the sake of the gospel. Bring in Bangladesh to your kingdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the church in Sutherland Springs and pray that you continue to comfort their hearts. Continue to give them the mindset that they don't have to understand you to trust you, and that you love them and that you see them and that you are working for their good, even in the midst of some of our worst fears. Bless this church, Lord. Bring us to the point where we're willing to give up our lives so that it's not us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. Bring us to the point where we're willing to give everything that we have. Where we're willing to suffer with our brothers and sisters around the world in prayer and toil for them and be heartbroken for them. I pray, Lord, for each one in this place that's concerned about something tonight, Lord, that you would speak so gently to their heart. Your word says to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, we love you. There's no one like you. We have no one in heaven but you. We give you all the glory and the honor. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.